I had a little problem with the other two today. I just.
Sure.
We haven't sang together in a long time anyway. In the garden?
Sure.
Okay. How about 270, Nancy?
Oh, boy.
270. 270.
Number one's here.
What?
Number one.
I come to the garden alone. While the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me. Tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever.
We did pretty well with that one. Not bragging or anyway.
Three ninety-seven.
We have a trio. All right.
I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry.
Sing
My Country Tis of These, what yeah, they the sung next Sunday. One, two, and four.
Right.
Mine eyes have have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling on the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loved the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfire of 100 circling camps. They have built in him an altar in the evening dews and depths. I can read his righteousness by the dimmer flaring lamp. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
Number four.
In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, where the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me.
As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God is marching on.
We're harmonizing.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
Amen.
Amen.
I tried to harmonize pretty good. Max, will you take the offering, please?
When? We're going to sing another
one. More? One more? One more.
Sure.
Okay.
How about 280?
280.
The king is coming. And you guys may not want to do that one.
280?
How about 247? Are you washed in the blood?
Do we know that one?
Yes, that one. 247. Yeah. 1, 2, and 4.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood, in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Number four.
Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean, or be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed?
Are you washed in the blood,
in that blood, in that soul-cleansing blood? of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
What a trio.
Now's a good time for an offering.
Brother Mac, lead us in prayer. Service so far. Wonderful. Good to be here tonight. Glad you're here. Hope you had a good afternoon. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah 44. I'll tell you, I get such a blessing out of reading these Old Testament prophets. Oh, it's wonderful. And to think that they, see, the prophets now are the ones when God got ready to speak to the people. He used a prophet. He would say to, he'd pull Isaiah off over here in a place and said, all right, Isaiah, I'm going to give you a message for the people. And I want you to give it to them just like I give it to you. And Isaiah would gather the people together. And he would get their attention. And he would say, all right, thus saith the Lord. And then he would tell them what God had told him to say to them. So he's giving them the word directly from God. And when we read it, that's what we're reading. I'm glad that he had these words written down. I was talking to a fella who just recently who had his doubts about the Bible and about how the Word of God came down to man. And he's all mixed up. I couldn't straighten him out. He's all mixed up about different Bibles and the different messages that they give and all such as this. And you get somebody that's all mixed and muddled up like that, it's hard to straighten them out. It takes the Lord. And it takes a conviction of the Holy Spirit upon that person to cause them to want to accept. It's an acceptance of the Bible as the Word of God. Once you accept it as the Word of God, you don't have any problems with it anymore. I never did anyway. That was my experience. Why, if I read that and I had my doubts about whether God really said this or not, or whether he meant what he said, that would be confusing, wasn't it? But we have the true Word of God. I can go into the Scripture, Old or New Testament, and I can find these Scriptures in there and read them and believe them, and that's the secret of it, is believing them, and you have a peace that passes all understanding. that this is indeed the Word of God and what God says. I couldn't live in this world without that assurance of the Word of God. But I want you to listen to this. Now, we're going to be reading here, and he's going to talk about Jacob, and then he's going to talk about Israel. So whenever he does that, remember that he's talking about the same group of people. He's talking about Israel, the nation of Israel, the citizens of that kingdom. And sometimes they're called Jacob, sometimes they're called Israel. You remember back over in Genesis when Jacob had that wrestling match with the Lord and prevailed, that his name was changed to Israel. And so when you start there, when Jacob's name was changed to Israel, all the rest of the way through the Bible, you will find that name Israel used 2,566 times. Now that's a lot of words, isn't it? 2,566 times the word Israel, the name Israel, appears in the Bible. Kind of gives you an idea of what the Bible's about, because it doesn't say USA, not even once. So, what conclusion do you come to? If God speaks about the nation of Israel 2,566 times, it doesn't even mention the United States. That puts us in second place at least, doesn't it? Anyway, let's look here and see what he says. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel. See, he's using both names here in this one verse. And Israel, whom I have chosen. He's looking at them in two different ways. Usually, whenever he's talking to the Jews, according to the flesh, he many times addresses them as Jacob. But whenever he addresses them in the spirit as his chosen people, it's Israel. Because God chose Israel. They're his chosen people. And when he speaks of Israel, remember it in your mind. He's talking about a chosen race of people. Now, let's go on here. Thus saith the Lord that made thee. He reminds them that they are the offspring of God. They're the creation of God. That made thee and formed thee from the womb. It's amazing, isn't it? He formed them in the womb, but yet they don't become a person until, what did the president say, 3 years old? I think that's it. So until the child is 3 years old, they're not a person, and you can just indiscriminately get rid of them, kill them, whatever you want to do. That's the part, that's our laws in this country. Amazing, isn't it? That they don't become a person until they're 3 years old. Not even in their terrible twos. And we've been through that, haven't we? But think about that. I found out the other day that little Miles over there in Arizona with the cancer. the doctor said that while he was yet in his mother's belly, he had that cancer inside his little body before he was born. Can you imagine? So that was not something that he caught from eating at Jack in the Box or McDonald's or someplace like that, you know. He was born with that tumor on his liver. But again, you know, Janet could have gone in the hospital and they says, hey, that baby you're carrying's got a tumor in there. He's gonna have cancer and it'll show up in his body when he's 2 or 3 years old. You want us to kill him now? Or do you want us to just wait till he gets 3 or 4 and then have him die a painful death with cancer? See, I don't go along with all that stuff there. God speaks about babies in the womb. I think of John the Baptist. Remember that? When Mary went down there to see her cousin Elizabeth, and she told Elizabeth that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, what happened? Oh, John heard that. He heard that. And he leaped in his mother's womb. See there? Anyway, that's in here somewhere. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. I didn't look up that Jeshurun. I think maybe some of you's got a reference Bible may say that. Is that Jerusalem that he's talking about? That's what it says? Okay, I thought it was. It's another name for Jerusalem, because that was the city that God has chosen. Just like he chose the nation Israel, or the people of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites, just like he chose them, he chose Jerusalem, a place. And it's the city of God. That's the city that he's going to rule the earth from for 1,000 years. Jerusalem, beautiful place. Now, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. That's where I got the text for my message, water on dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your seed, upon your children, upon the generations to come after you. I will pour. I like that pouring because it is without measure. Without measure. And my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. I'm a Jew. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. But they're all one and the same. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Now, think of the Trinity when you look at this. One is the Lord. Remember, we've taught this about the names of God, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah. That is God's holy name. He's the King of Israel, and his Redeemer is the Lord That's all capital letters too, of host. That's Jesus. He says, I am the first and I'm the last. The Alpha and the Omega. And go over in Revelation, you find out that he's still that. And beside me, there is no God. Think of that. Now, in the Bible, water is quite often used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Symbol of the Holy Spirit. But it's also a symbol of the Word of God. The Word of God. And here we see when the Spirit of the Lord is upon them, they are a blessed people. They're enjoying the blessings of God. Now, I want to use to share some verses with you. By the way, I ought to clarify this. Water being a symbol of the Holy Spirit typifies the blessings of God. Let's go back a little ways. Let's go back to the days of Noah. Water, water everywhere. 5 miles deep on the face of the earth. Blessings? No, that's more like judgment, isn't it? Because God was drowning this whole world in all of its troubles. Anyway, let's look at Isaiah 35. We're going to read some scriptures here. Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. I think this refers to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came and he gave sight to the blind, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. That's interesting. I lived for quite a few years out in West Texas, up around Slayton in the Lubbock area, and then on down around Fort Stockton. And there used to be a time in the United States when there was an animal named as the buffalo. There, history tells us that there were great herds of these in the thousands that would travel down across the country. And there were lots of places that were named after buffalo out in that part of the country. There would be out on those plains places where the buffalo would come to wallow. And as they wallowed, they would wallow out a little dip place, you know, a hole in the ground, because there would be thousands of them wallow in the same place. And later on, when the buffalo were gone, those places were still out there. And in West Texas, when it rains, there's no place for the water to run. So it collects in these lower places like that. And they've got places called Buffalo Lakes and things like that, that the water will congregate when it rains. Can't run off. It fills these places up. So I think about that here. The water in the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. It makes a pool out there. Then in Isaiah 55, verse 1, the Lord says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And then in verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Then he says, "So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." So God's word is like the rainwater that comes. My yard is a mess. Ever since the water shortage, I've kind of, and it was easy to do, to go along with the drought people and just leave it go native. So it's very, very native. But my backyard was, it was barren. I mean, it was down to the dirt. And I thought all of that stuff on top of the ground was dust, dirt, you know, grains of sand and such as that. But after we had what little rain we had here a while back, I found out that that was not grains of sand at all. It was weed seeds. And every one of them germinated. And by the time I got out to my backyard, they were knee high. And it took me a half a day to get a lawnmower through all those things. But that's what he's talking about here. It's amazing. I could have gotten out there with a hose and squirted this purified water that we drink out of the sink out there on all of that. And it would have just soaked into that dry ground and nothing would have happened. But when God sends down rain, he does something to it. I don't know what chemicals he adds, but by the time it hits the ground, it's got fertilizer in it. And it causes things to grow that you can't get to grow by just pouring water on it, regular water. That's what he's talking about here. And his word is like that, that goes out of his mouth. That's the power of the Word of God. That's the reason why we preach it. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." It's amazing, isn't it? The Word of God goes out and it has the power of that fresh rainwater that germinates the seed of faith in our heart and brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's go on. These verses that we read, by the way, are for Christians. Jesus used this over in John chapter 3, verse 5, when he was talking to Nicodemus, and he said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." Now, I've heard a lot of people explain this and say that whenever a baby is born, the mother's water breaks and that baby is born, and they say that that's the water that Jesus was talking about here. But Jesus is talking about the new birth. And I believe that when he talks about the water, he's talking about the water of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to bring conviction to a sinner's heart as he turns him from his sin to the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. Now, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 4:10, listen to this. This is the woman at the well. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Get your concordance sometime when you're not doing anything else. And look up that living water and see what the Word of God has to say about it. He that drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. Why? Because it's living water. John 4:14, Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well, an inexhaustible supply of water, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Living water again. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, or out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers, not one, but rivers, plural, of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Now, when we got saved, we believe that we received the Holy Spirit of God, that he comes into us, to our hearts, and he abides with us. We're going to read some more scriptures about this, him dwelling in us, and he is that well of living water that quenches our thirst. They that believe. Now, let's look at in the Psalms for a moment. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the heart, now that's not the H-E-A-R-T, that's the heart that's like the deer-like creature. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God, the psalmist says. He says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? His soul was thirsting for God, for the living God. We know what that means, because there are times whenever our soul gets homesick and we say, how beautiful heaven must be. What a joy it will be when we enter into the presence of God and heaven's angels and heaven's inhabitants, and have a reunion with all of the saints that have gone on before. What a time that will be. Our soul thirsteth after God. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He'd been in the presence of God in the sanctuary, and he said, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his amazing grace. Psalm 143, verse 6. I will stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Does your soul ever get thirsty for God? Now, I want to point out four things here, right quick, that a Christian should thirst for, that the Bible tells us about. One is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, and that is a thirst for righteousness. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." When our soul gets thirsty for God and His righteousness, that's from His Sermon on the Mount that He gave, you may remember. We thirst for righteous living. We thirst to live in the presence of God, to live for Him completely. A thirst for righteousness. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." That's where Jesus was promising Pentecost. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." When we thirst for the fullness of the Spirit of God, we thirst for His power to see the effects of that as we minister for Him as witnesses unto Him in the world. In John 14:16, we're going to talk about the Comforter. "I will pray the Father," Jesus says, "and He," the Father, "shall give you another Comforter." Now, He was the Comforter when He was here. But He said, "I'm going to be leaving you, but when I get back to the throne, my Heavenly Father will send you another Comforter, that He may abide," that means to dwell in, to live in you, "that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." So, contrary to what some people believe, you don't have the Spirit today and you don't have Him. You have Him today, but you don't have Him tomorrow. Go back into the Old Testament and you'll find that it was different back then. I'm thinking about King Saul. I'm thinking about how the Holy Spirit of God came upon him. I'm thinking about him prophesying. Remember that? And then I think about him as God took His Holy Spirit from him and gave him an evil spirit in the place of it. Aren't you glad that He doesn't do that today? He doesn't. When He gave us the Holy Spirit, we were sealed. Sealed. And that Holy Spirit is with us all the time. He dwells in us as our Comforter. In John 14, verse 26, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." And here, he's sending him to be our teacher. You read the context. He's the one that's going to teach us all things. In chapter 15, verse 26, he again says, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. He'll tell us in the context, he will testify of Christ. Then in the 16th chapter, verse 7, it is expedient, that is absolutely necessary, he says, that I go away. He'd accomplished what he came for. Now he's going back to the Father. The expediency of Christ. Why? Why did you have to go away? You came out of the grave after 3 days. You showed yourself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days. And then you ascended back to heaven from Mount Olivet. Why did you have to go away? He said it is absolutely necessary for you that I go away. He says, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, and he did, because they watched him as he went up, if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then he goes on to say about what the Holy Spirit will do when he comes, how he's going to reprove of sin and righteousness and judgment. Also in that 16th chapter of John, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will take of mine, Jesus says, and shall show it unto you. Have you ever experienced that? Do you know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit showing the things of Christ to us. He's our guide. And then in Ephesians 5:18, Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I always look at that and I say, filled with the Spirit? That means that I should be humble. I should be submissive. I should be surrendered to the Holy Ghost, ready for His guidance and leadership, ready to be used of Him. And then, here's something else. Let's see, a thirst for righteousness, a thirst for the fullness of the Spirit of God, and then a thirst for revival. Now, a revival is when Christians are revived. Revived. Now, you can't revive anything that's never been vived in the first place, right? We get vived. We come alive unto God. The Holy Spirit is with us and uses us. We're led by the Spirit of God. We desire the things of God. But after a while, they grow routine. Good example, think of manna. Children of Israel in the wilderness, 40 years. What's for breakfast today, Mama? The little boy says when he's about 2 or 3 and learns to talk. And Mama will say, manna, son. And then when he gets about 40 years old, he walks in the kitchen and says, what's for breakfast, Mama? She says, manna. You know, the Bible said they got tired of eating manna every day. I can imagine. Just like things become routine with us, we get in a rut. We start doing the same things over and over again. After a while, we wonder, why isn't something happening? We need to be revived because we're still eating manna, but we're desiring beefsteaks. We desire to see people saved. Now, getting ourselves saved is to us the world's greatest treasure. But seeing others accept Christ and being born again, runs at a close second. Seeing the power of God to change lives, people getting their sins forgiven, becoming new creatures in Christ Jesus, the joy of salvation spread abroad abundantly, and then hearing those new converts as they pray, they have a burning knowledge for the Word of God that causes Bible classes to flourish as people have a desire to learn the Word of God. And then forth, there is a thirst for souls. Do you remember the sixth of the seven last sayings of Jesus when he was on the cross? John 19:28, he says, I thirst. When we're saved, that holy living water, the Holy Spirit, takes up his abode in us, and that river begins to flow. What happens if the water stops flowing? In the hot summertime down in East Texas, our creek where we used to go swimming and fish for little catfish and perch and things like that, you know, the water would just dry up in the hot summertime. There would just be holes of it in the creek. It was not flowing. And the cattle had to drink out of that. But when the water is not flowing, if it doesn't dry up, it'll become stagnant and stink, and it'll breed wiggletails. Now, do you know what wiggletails are? That's what we call mosquito larvae. Wiggletails. When they hatch out and get grown and change from one... In the process of their evolution, they become mosquitoes with a long biter. So we have to keep that water flowing, don't we? Our body becomes the tabernacle, the dwelling place, the temple of God. Now, there's three things that we know about the Holy Spirit. His incoming, that's when we're saved. Read Acts chapter 2. Salvation is a personal, one-on-one affair. And when the Holy Spirit comes into the heart and the life of an individual, there's a change that takes place, because we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Can you remember back in your own personal experience to the time when you got saved? And when you began to notice, you became aware of a change in your life. And this change there, a lot of times it has to do with our relation to sin and sinful things. The desire for a lot of these things fades away, and it's replaced with a desire to do those things that will be pleasing to the Lord. That's the work of the Holy Spirit whenever we're born again. He will guide us into all truth, and he guides us with that still small voice that taps us on the shoulder and says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, we have his incoming, and then we have his uprising. That's when we begin to realize that we can surrender to the Lord. And what we give him, he takes and uses for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a definite and deliberate act of submission on our part. He takes what we give him and he uses what we have. It's kind of a Romans 8:28 thing. And you realize that you get in situations that are not necessarily of your own making, and they seem to be things that over which you have no control. How did I get myself in this mess? But then the Holy Spirit comes in and he takes control. And we step back and let it happen. And we watch as God works. And we just get out of the way and let God handle it. It's amazing. All we have to do is just accept the outcome. But then again, there is his outflow. Through our service, our testimony, and his power. What he does with us and through us. When we make a full surrender and yield ourselves to him. It's like we become a vehicle for God. Most of us have cars that we use. We become God's car. He manages the steering and turns it in the way that he wants it to go. He manages the accelerator. Sometimes we want to go faster than he does. But we have to just sit back and let him control not only the steering, the direction we're going, but also the accelerator as to how fast or how slow we go. And sometimes he has to throw on the brakes. It's his foot that hits the brake pedal. He said, "Whoa, you're going too fast. Slow down." And the lights, the same way. This illustration. Back in the year AD 68, there was on the throne in the Roman Empire an emperor by the name of Nero. He was ruling in a very ruthless, cruel way. He had crucified Simon Peter, they say, on a cross, upside down, the year before. Now he has the great Apostle Paul in his Mamertine prison. Paul has just written his last epistle. That's his second letter to Timothy. And in that, he said, "Timothy, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith." And the jailers came and led him out of his prison cell where he'd been held hostage. In May of AD 68, and upon the orders of Emperor Nero, Paul was beheaded. I read a book one time that talks about, what is it, the three springs or something like that. Do you know what I'm talking about? What happened was, Paul's kneeling down here and his head's on the chopping block, and when that axe cut his head off, his head rolled off of that stump or whatever they cut it on, and it hit in, as it rolled off, it hit in three different places, and each place where his head hit there, a spring of water came up. The three fountains over there. If you've ever been to Rome, you might have went to it. Hope you did. I don't know whether there's any truth to that or not, but anyway, Paul was beheaded there. And then what happened to Nero? The very next month, in June of AD 68, that old rascal committed suicide, killed himself. And their souls went in two different directions, I'm sure, because Paul was ready to meet the Lord. And I don't think Nero ever saw it. Anyway, appreciate you being here tonight. And I hope I said something out of all of the rambling that I did that will be a blessing to your heart and help you to be a better Christian. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege to open our Bibles and read Thus Saith the Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads and guides us into all truth. Now, this would have been a lot of foolishness tonight if we didn't know what we were talking about. But we have Thus Saith the Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that he lives and abides in us. And Lord, all we have to do is surrender and to yield ourselves to him and let him use us. Bless our church. Be with those that are sick in our congregation. Lord, minister to them in your bountiful grace and give them ease from their suffering. We would like to see them raised up and restored to our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you.